Again, brethren, good to see you face to face. And we're going to go back to that great chapter on love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the passage that we've been trying to understand better and apply to our own lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let me pick up the chapter here at verse 4. This is where Paul begins to give the properties or the qualities of love. And he begins on a positive note, but you know that he goes on to give a lot of negatives with respect to love, what love is not, not just what love is. But he gives two great positives. I think these are pillars of what love is. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. Let's again go to the Lord and ask Him for His help and His mercy. Father in heaven, we again bow before You, before Your great, almighty, sovereign throne. We realize, Lord, that we are but specks in a sense here in this universe. We marvel that You are mindful of us, but You are. And we are thankful, Lord, that You have heard our prayers in times gone by, and You have promised, Lord, that when we cry to You, that Your ears will be open to our cry. And so we again cry as children. You have given us Your Spirit, that Spirit of adoption that enables us to cry, Abba, Father. And so we come expressing our intimacy. We are Your children, but also our dependency upon You. Show Your fatherly care, show Your shepherding care, and feed us, Lord, with the holy manna of Your word. May this be a day in which we find our souls profiting, that Your word comes home to our hearts and minds and has a wonderful transformative effect. You have said in Your word, sanctify them by the truth. So sanctify us this day. May we leave here, Lord, different from the people that we were when we came in. Show the power of Your Spirit and the power of Your Word. And we pray this in Your Son's name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 13 has been called a hymn of love. And an argument certainly could be made that it is the centerpiece or the apex of the whole book to the Corinthians. Now, 1 Corinthians 13 is like a deep flowing river, and all the tributaries of the preceding chapters flow into this huge river. And you can see that the focus here, one of the most important life-changing truths, and certainly arguably, Paul even argues that here, the most important grace in our lives, agape love. Not romantic love, but agape love. That's the best kind of love. That's the love that brought Jesus into this world. For God so loved, agape love, that He sent His Son. And it's a special kind of love that only the child of God or only the Christian can practice. And the Apostle Paul starts off this 13th chapter in something of a shocking way. He condemns the whole world and its value system. He does. He condemns the whole world and its value system because the world, without God, without Christ, doesn't have love. And so even if I speak, he says, the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I am as sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. So you can be the most eloquent of speakers. You could be a C.H. Spurgeon and a Whitfield and rolled up into one, but that comes to nothing if you have not love. You can possess the greatest amount of knowledge. He says, understand all mysteries. You can do the most spectacular of achievements and self-sacrificing deeds, sell all that you have and even sacrifice your love. So that would put you, you could say, on the front page of 1,000 magazines. But if you have not love, guess what? A big, fat zero. a big, fat zero. So Hollywood, Washington, every PhD at Harvard or Oxford is living a futile life if they don't have Christ. In short, it's a wasted life. If love is not the motivating, energizing operative in your life. And so that raises the question, what exactly is love? Well, we've been trying to answer that very question using the blueprint of 1 Corinthians 13. And I just want to say a couple of things on the front end so we can get a better sense of what this chapter is about. But you could say initially, and from a very superficial perspective, love is active. It's not passive. He uses 15 verbs here to describe how love functions. Love makes people doers. Love makes people workers. Love makes people servers and helpers. But something else you could say just from a superficial reading of this chapter, love is not easy. And the simple reason for that is because it cuts against the very grain of our sinful nature. And he mentions several sins. We could call them big sins. Envy, verse 4, pride. He mentions selfishness and also anger. And this morning what we want to do is we want to consider another reason why love can be so difficult. Why so difficult to love people? And it's found in verse 5 again. Notice this love demands that we act and behave graciously in all our relationships. He puts it in a negative format again. Love is not rude. Love does not walk over people with steel-toed boots. Love is tender, gentle, as opposed to blunt, brutal, and insensitive. And here's how I want us to open up this third negative. We've considered the first two negatives. Love is not envious. Love is not proud. But now we want to concern ourselves with the third. Love is not rude. And here's how we want to look at it. The do not of love or rudeness explains. So we're going to explain the concept. Secondly, the do not of love or rudeness evidenced. And then thirdly, the do not of love or rudeness extinguished. So that's how we want to go here this morning. We're going to explain rudeness. We're going to see it evidenced in the Corinthian church, and then how do we extinguish it or suppress it? Okay, so let's go, first of all, and deal with the do not of love or rudeness explain. We could translate verse 5 positively and say, love has good manners. Love has good manners. Someone might ask the question, what does good manners, social etiquette, social decorum have to do with the gospel? What does that have to do with Christianity? But the very fact that Paul puts it where he puts it, here in 1 Corinthians 13, sort of front page, on the front page of this love chapter, tells us that it's not a peripheral or incidental, but it's important. And I wonder how many people have been brought to Jesus Christ because they've observed good manners. That's an attractive element, isn't it? When you see people who behave thoughtfully and gracefully. The kind of love that he sets before us here makes the gospel attractive. And notice that the do not follows, this third do not follows on the heels of the do not of pride. Pride is often the sin behind rude behavior. Pride, not always, sometimes it's ignorance, but oftentimes it's arrogance behind rude behavior. And we all would say we know something of our own pride. It's not a little sin in our lives. Pride simply doesn't care about other people, how they think or how they feel. And so to practice social decorum means focusing on other people. You have to be thinking about other people and their feelings and their sensibilities. And it's not so much that manners are important, but people are important. That's really the point here. Love doesn't run roughshod over people. And just to underscore this, I came across something this past week. It was a read by Dr. David Murray, and he was giving some explanation as to why he called them rookie pastors, that would be first year pastors, maybe second year pastors, why they often resign and why sometimes they destroy churches. Rookie pastors, that's what he called them. And he said the main reason why rookie pastors are getting fired, even worse, why rookie pastors end up destroying a church, is not intellectual, moral, or theological failure, but failure in basic common sense humanity. I quote, they were exceptionally clever, technically skilled, self-disciplined, but utterly failures in pastoral ministry. And it's because they couldn't connect with people. I think that's behind the qualification of hospitality, by the way. Why elders must be men of hospitality, lovers of people. That's the concept. If you don't love people, you're not going to treat them very kindly. But he says, here's the problem. They don't connect with people. They don't say hello. They don't say goodbye, please, thank you, especially thank you. They don't remember names. They don't listen without interrupting. They're not teachable. They don't say they are sorry or apologize for their failings. You could say they're rude. They didn't behave in a seemly manner, but in an unseemly manner. That's how some of the old translations translate 1 Corinthians 13:5. Love does not behave itself unseemly. It does not behave itself disgracefully or dishonorably or indecently. This is a rare word in the Greek language, and Paul, I think, only uses it twice. I think it's only used twice in the whole New Testament. And the only other place he uses it is in 1 Corinthians 7. And he uses it speaking to men. He says, men, these are unmarried men, and they are betrothed, or they are engaged. And he speaks to them in this way, 1 Corinthians 7:36, if anyone thinks that he's not behaving properly toward his betrothed. What does that mean? Well, there's some question as to what he exactly means. In some way, they were not treating their betrothed with respect, with in a dignified way. Perhaps they were postponing marriage. Perhaps they were treating their betrothed in improper ways, sexually improper ways, sexually, perhaps even the way they communicated with them. Maybe there was a kind of flirtation that was taking place, inappropriate words. Maybe there was a macho kind of brashness. But Paul says, I don't want you to treat your betrothed in that improper or unseemly way. Love doesn't behave itself like that. Love has manners. Love is polite. Love treats the opposite sex with respect and honor. In the old days, they called it chivalry. You probably heard the story of Sir Walter Raleigh, who laid down his cloak in a puddle for the sake of the Queen. Elizabeth Elliot, in her book, The Marks of a Man, it's an excellent book. I don't know if it's been reprinted, but she has a whole chapter there on social decorum, or what she calls courtesy. And she says that social decorum, or courtesy, manners, are what she describes as sacrificial symbolism. It might show itself in opening up a door for a lady, or putting on a coat on a crowded busway or subway. It may mean giving a person a seat In some cultures, it would mean taking your shoes off when you walk into their home. In the days of Jesus, it meant washing the feet of a house guest and giving a kiss to the cheek. Love cares. Love looks around and sensitizes itself to other people in verbal, physical, tangible ways. And here's where things get a little bit hard to navigate, but every culture typically has its own social expectations, norms of thoughtfulness and kindness. In certain cultures, you don't shake with a right hand. Or you don't shake with a left hand, sorry. I'd be in real trouble. In certain cultures, after you eat a meal, you burp. That's right. That shows an appreciation for the meal. That's true. I heard that from a couple of people. It's different in a Filipino culture, from a Middle East culture, from an American culture. Even you'd be surprised at some of the differences in a Canadian culture. And even in a country like ours, this big country of America, you can't say everybody behaves the same in terms of social decorum. There's a difference among those in the South and those in the Midwest and those in the New York or New Jersey states. The culture is different, and how you express things is different. You express culture, sometimes differences in culture, by the food you eat or the sports you play, the clothes you wear, the traditions, the holidays, that you celebrate, and the ways you respect and honor someone in a social setting. And the Apostle Paul is saying here, love does not ignore cultural mores. Love is sensitive. Think of Paul the Apostle. I think you could argue he had to be a pretty sensitive guy to bring the gospel into a Gentile culture and to preach the gospel to the Jews. He initially went into synagogues. So he brought the gospel into a world where people were circumcised. That was part of the Jewish culture. In the Gentile culture, they were uncircumcised. He brought the gospel into a world where people worshipped in synagogues. That was the Jews. And he also brought the gospel into a context where they worshipped in pagan temples. He brought the gospel into a world that saw people living under strict dietary laws, where he had to sensitize himself to eating pork. He also brought the gospel to people who had no qualms about eating meat even offered to idols. So what do you do? How did he behave? Well, he tells us in 1 Corinthians 9. It's interesting, he says that in Corinthians 9, where he's probably setting himself before the Corinthians as an example, but here's what he says in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 9. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. When I come to the Gentile, he said, I became like a Gentile. Now, he never compromised the gospel. He never violated biblical norms. He never indulged worldly attitudes and practices. But he was willing to deny himself, to live under the shadow of the cross. When it came to his Christian liberties, when it came to social customs, he was prepared to give up his freedoms and his privileges to sensitize himself to the Gentiles as well as the Jews. Paul was a deeply astute, culturally sensitive man. He was a well-mannered guy. He was a gentleman. He had observant eyes. You have to have that to sensitized. He had listening ears. You see, civility and courtesy just doesn't happen. And he's telling us here, agape love will impact how we behave morally and socially. Dr. Sinclair Ferguson says here, an interesting point he makes, he says, the popular notion of our day is that once you get rid of the influence of Christianity, this world will be a better place. Get rid of Christianity, we will enjoy a loving, tolerant, justice-seeking society. You often hear people say that Christians are the problem, right? They're the blame. They're the intolerant ones. They are harsh and judgmental. This world would be a lot better place without Christians. Well, Jesus says, no, you're the salt of the earth and the light of the world. You see, it's the very opposite. Christianity, listen, paves the way for tolerance in the right sense of that word. It paves the way for civility and respect. It's pride that tells off-color jokes. It's pride that makes racial slurs. It's pride and lack of love that makes use of vulgar four-letter swear words. When pride is shaping our words and our actions and our attitudes, we're like the hard-skinned rhinoceros or a bull in a china shop who simply go charging into situations without any thought, without any concern for that other person. But the grace of love, the grace of love makes us like stealth, gentle. I couldn't come up with a great animal here, but I thought of a pussycat. I mean, they're gentle, right? And they can be stealth. Little pussycats can be pretty quiet. But anyways, as opposed to a rhinoceros. Now, if you want to look at love in action, go back to that passage that was read earlier by Pastor Bernard, Luke chapter 7, because I do think this puts on display a love that is not rude, but it also puts on display someone who was also very insensitive and very rude. But you have a contrast in Luke 7 between two people. One is well-mannered. She gets the gold medal for her performance, but this other guy, Simon, is ill-mannered. He comes out of here with a big fat zero. He had no EQ, no emotional quotient. He really sets before us Jesus here by love in the woman, in himself, but also lovelessness by Simon. Jesus is invited to the house of Simon the Pharisee. And this woman, we don't know her name, she's called the woman, but she's also called the sinner. She could very well have been the town prostitute. And from a strict etiquette perspective, she probably should never have showed up at Simon's house. Simon probably didn't invite her. Well, we know he didn't invite her, but you could go and visit these places or come alongside and socialize. But she was not one that he would wanted in her house. She was part of the cancel culture of the Pharisees. And what she does in front of everybody had to be very embarrassing to Simon. Again, this is a woman of ill repute. And this is Simon the Pharisee. And what she does was, at least from his perspective, and perhaps from others who were watching, a public disgrace. Again, he didn't invite her, but to add embarrassment to embarrassment, she starts to shed tears, and then she makes what you might call a public spectacle. She lets down her hair. And in that culture, that wasn't okay. That was a social no-no. She violated, you could say, social etiquette. But Jesus doesn't see it that way. Jesus sees things perfectly. And Jesus respects social customs, because he's going to go on and tell us that here. But Jesus was not a slave to social etiquette. Not every social custom that you violate is moral. Jesus respected social customs. He sensitized it, but he was not a slave to social custom and etiquette. But what this woman does is really what you might describe as a grand slam. A grand slam. Jesus will commend her for her 1 Corinthians 13 expressions of love. She does everything that Simon should have done. She respects the social norms of the day. But Simon tramples on three important cultural mores of hospitality, which involved kissing a person when they came to the door. You kissed them on the cheek. I think you even kissed them on the lips. You anointed them by oil and by a foot washing. And Simon was the host, but he strikes out on three expressions of love. He doesn't do a thing. And Jesus has no qualms rebuking him for his ill-mannered behavior. Simon, you've been rude. Look what he says in verse 44. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "You see this woman. I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she is anointing my head with ointment." Simon, you have showed a loveless heart. She has shown a loving heart. That woman showed her love to Jesus by her good manners. And Jesus noticed it. It meant a lot to Jesus. The social decorum that was manifested by that woman was evidence of gospel fruit in her life. Love negatively explained, rudeness explained, that's what I did already. And now I want to secondly consider love negatively expressed, or rudeness expressed. Now when you think of the Corinthian church, you probably should be thinking that they were big time violators when it came to 1 Corinthians 13. Whatever love should be, they weren't. That's the problem with the Corinthians. And this third negative was certainly true of them as well. Love is not rude. They were rude as can be. And you simply have to go back through 1 Corinthians chapter 1 right through to chapter 13 and you can see manifestations or expressions of their rudeness. And I think one of the reasons why Paul even addresses them back in chapter 3 as babes or infants was due to their rude behavior. Babies and little children are not socially acclimatized, are they? Children constantly need to be taught how to behave, how to say thank you, how to say please, how to sit at the table and not slurp their milk, or how to use their fork and their knife and not tease their sister. And these infantile Corinthians were funneling their words and their actions in a harsh, insensitive, boorish way. They were choosing a tone of voice. They were using words that were not seasoned with salt. They were taking each other to court. We read of that in 1 Corinthians 6 over trivial matters. They had some problems in their marriages in terms of how they were treating one another sexually. He mentions that in 1 Corinthians 7. They were expressing rudeness when it came to the use of Christian liberty. They were probably ridiculing or mocking the weaker brother, 1 Corinthians 8. When it came to the Lord's Supper, some were leaving the supper hungry. Some were drunk. That doesn't sound like good manners. They expressed their rudeness when it came to the use of their gifts. They all wanted the microphone. They wanted to exercise their tongues and their use of the prophetic gift. And they weren't waiting upon one another. It was a free-for-all, each man for himself. Love is not rude. You see, this was a rebuke to the Corinthians, and Paul wants to provide a remedy, and it comes by this grace of love. So we've looked at the do not of love explained. We've looked at the do not of love expressed. But now thirdly, and here's what where we come to some practical applications, the do not of love extinguished. How do we become well-mannered Christians? How do we deal with the potential problem of rudeness? How do we become polite? How do we help people who are rude to become polite? Well, I got quite a list here. No. I only got four perspectives. You could have quite a list. There's lots of things you could say. And you could start off by saying, just go online and take an etiquette class. But Paul doesn't go there with that, does he? The key is love. And love needs a solid foundation of truth. Okay? To be a well-mannered Christian, to be a polite man, woman, thoughtful, sensitive, we need to be biblically informed. So what biblical truth should help me, help you, to be more gracious, more thoughtful, more respectful, more well-mannered? Well, if we start where the Bible starts, the first thing we could say in terms of helping us become Christians who do not show ourselves to be unseemly is you first have to recognize the dignity and the worth of every human being. Genesis 1 is the very first words in the Bible about the human race. And what do we learn? What are the first things that we learn about the human race? Well, we learn that God made the human race. God created man. But we also learn how He made man. He made man in His own image. Man is created in the image of God. And that is a massive topic. We could take weeks, I'm sure, and preach on that whole subject of what it means to be made in the image of God. But that means that you and I are inescapably stamped by God to be like Him. You are God-like. You're not God, but you're God-like. You're made in the image of God. And that gives you dignity and worth and value. And the average person in the world today doesn't believe that. Does he? They've imbibed the doctrine of evolution. That you're no more than a higher species of animal. And when you reject God, when you reject God and treat God as though He's a non-person or irrelevant for your life, and it's not long before you reject man and you treat like the same. Listen to what Sinclair Ferguson says. If we forget who God is, we will forget who we are. If we forget who God is, we will forget who we are. And when man gets disconnected from God, he stops respecting, loving God and his fellow man. Go to Romans chapter 1. What's the first thing we see about man in his relationship to God? He's rude. He's unthankful to God. And then you go to the back end of that same chapter and you read of ingratitude on a horizontal level. You see, the two are inseparable. When you disrespect God and are not thankful to God, you will also disrespect man and treat him in a disrespectful way. We are made in the image of God, and so I'm simply saying respect the image. Respect the image. James says when we curse another human being, we are cursing one who's made in the likeness of God. C.S. Lewis said the dullest and the most uninteresting person you can talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship. One day, Christians will be glorified. they will be brought into the fullness of perfection. They will look upon Jesus and be like Jesus in terms of holiness and righteousness. We are not ordinary people. We are not mere mortals. And how much we value people determines how we treat them. And when we are rude, when we demean another human being, we are forgetting who they are. They are representatives of God. They were made to reflect the righteousness of God. And if you are a Christian, think about this. If you are a Christian, you have been renewed in the image of God. In the image of God. So if Jesus were to walk into this building Sunday morning, how would you treat him? How do you treat your fellow image bearers in Christ? Respect the image. That's the first practical counsel in terms of how can we be more loving and be more well-mannered in our dealings with one another. Second perspective, avoid the sin. Avoid the sin. When the Apostle Paul says love is not rude, I really believe he still has the sin of pride in the crosshairs. It really is the mother sin. John Piper argues in his exposition of 1 Corinthians 13, at least there was a little blog he gave where he argues that the negatives of 1 Corinthians 13 are all expressions of pride. Proud people typically are rude people. Simon the Pharisee was proud. He was proud in his lack of social grace, showed it in lack of social grace. He couldn't even treat Jesus Christ with the common courtesies of the day. Pride and rudeness are like hand and glove. To be polite, well-mannered, you're going to have to wage war against your pride. That's the second practical counsel. How can we be more gracious, more thoughtful, more well-mannered in how we treat one another? Respect the image. Mortify the sin. Third practical counsel, sensitize yourself to the golden rule. We all know the golden rule, don't we? Jesus articulates it in the Sermon on the Mount. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. To cultivate kindness and thoughtfulness and mitigate rudeness, we need to be constantly thinking, pondering the golden rule and its applications in everyday life. It starts when you get out of bed in the morning, how you greet your wife, or how you greet your parents, how you greet your siblings. When your wife pours you a cup of coffee, how do you respond? Social grace. When you're driving down the highway and someone cuts in front of you, what do you do? How do you respond? Do you just simply honk your horn or curse them under your breath? What I do is I just wave at them. Big smile. I made a mistake. Sorry. I shouldn't have cut you off. When you go to work, how do you greet the secretary? How do you speak to your coworkers? What's the tone of your voice? You can say a lot to people by the tone of your voice. Have you ever thanked your boss? Have you ever taken him out for coffee? Ever bought him a birthday gift? A Christmas gift? That's part of social decorum. Doesn't mean you have to. If you're going to school and are a college student and you are one of the guys on the basketball team and you walk into the cafeteria and you got five of your friends on the basketball team in one corner and you got another fellow in this far corner who's a guy who's in the same class that you're teaching, same physics class, and he's a shy, introvert person, and what do you do? Well, do you gravitate to your buddies, or do you single out that shy person and you want to try to build a relationship with them? That's social grace. That's being thoughtful. And you show up late for work. Show up late for church. Show up late for dinner. Do you at least try to apologize to your wife? Say, honey, I'm sorry, I'm half an hour late. You can show rudeness by how you answer the phone. You can show rudeness by how you send emails. When you send them. I don't like emails on Monday, frankly. Just keep that note. You can show rudeness by not answering the phone. We can show rudeness in people who have disabilities. Johnny Erickson, in her book on Friends, says that people often, when they talk to her, don't look her in the eyes. They look at her legs and they look at her curled toes. She says, I would just like them to look me in the face. Practice the golden rule means you and I will have to do a lot of thinking and listening and praying and use the grace filter of love. Are my words useful? Are they going to build up? Are they well timed? The golden rule can be applied to everybody, to every situation and circumstance. And I don't have to tell you that we are living in a world that has lost its moral virtue, but it's also lost the cushioning love of politeness and courtesy. I won't say it, this is on tape, so be careful. But the mass media in general resembles a herd of wild elephants or boars. Rudeness galore. Don't absorb the culture of our day. I fear a lot of Christians are. We are to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. This gives us opportunity to show the world we are different. And the final thing, by way of application or practical counsel, again, this is not an exhaustive list, but keep your eyes on the Savior. There's no one who loved like Jesus. He was the model expert in every realm of life. No one was more sensitive than Jesus. Spurgeon says, no one loved like Jesus. And then he gives a wonderful description of the kind of love our Lord displayed. I didn't get it, the full quote, so I don't have it in front of me. I meant to do that this morning. But no one loved like Christ. And really, when you think of 1 Corinthians 13, it really is a portrait of Christ. That this is the way of the Master. Everything he said, everything he did was consistent with 1 Corinthians 13. He never said smart things just to get a laugh. He never used an off-color joke. He never used a four-letter word. People marveled. They said, it says, Luke says in his chapter 4, when they heard him, they marveled at the gracious words that came from his mouth. He said of himself, I am gentle and lowly in heart. Isaiah says he is the bruised reed that will not break, a smoldering wick he will not quench. Sorry, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench. And Christian, here's the good news of the gospel that pardons us and forgives us, also enables us or empowers us to live like Jesus. We can be imitators of Christ. Paul says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. The Puritan Cotton Mather said, exhibit as much as you can of the glorious Christ. Hudson Taylor, who was a missionary to the Indians, said of missionaries, "In nothing do we fail more as a mission than our lack of tact and politeness." All of us fail here. We've all been rude, and sometimes it's because of our pride, our arrogance. Sometimes it's because of our ignorance. Don't assume when someone's rude to you, they know what they're doing. Sometimes they're just ignorant. Love also covers, doesn't it? So if someone's rude to you, you might want to explain to them. If they do it three or four times in a row, look for a pattern. You go to them, "Brother, that's really insensitive. Can I tell you why?" You might want to do that. But also practice love. The love that covers all things. Well, brethren, we are to love one another. We are to love our Savior. But we're certainly going to need God's grace and God's help to put 1 Corinthians 13 into practice. Love is not rude. Let us pray. Father in heaven, again, we thank you for your Word, for its clarity, for its relevancy. We pray, Lord, you would help us as we seek to be the kind of people you command us to be. Help us, Lord, to take to heart the instructions of 1 Corinthians 13, and help us, Lord, to seek to be more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. Continue with us, Lord, now as we celebrate this gospel ordinance. Visit us, Lord. Give us, Lord, a greater hunger and thirst for righteousness, and also give us a greater love for you. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.